16. Last time we left off in verse, we left off, I think verse 17 was the last one we covered. We'll hit 18. We're going to park on 18 for quite a while. Hopefully we'll get on to the rest of the chapter. I have a lot to say about verse 18, though. Particularly, we've talked a lot about pride so far in the book of Proverbs in general. But this haughty spirit is the first time that it's mentioned here. And I want to talk about this haughty spirit because we live in a country that I believe has this haughty spirit, okay? And so we're going to take a look at this thing here. Verse 18 says, a wrathful man stirreth up, wait, am I in the wrong chapter. Sorry, verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Okay, like I said, we've talked a lot about pride. Pride and haughty are very, very similar things here, but they have their differences, right? You can be prideful, right? And you can keep that to yourself. You can keep that pride to yourself, that arrogance to yourself, if you can think these things in your head. Haughty is you're showing it. You're flashy. You want everyone to know that you are somebody, that you are something. And so that's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with this haughty spirit, right? When I think of haughty and this haughty spirit, you know, you turn on the television, you watch a sporting event or something like that, you see these guys, they have these gold chains, you know, these diamonds coming out, these big old diamond earrings that cover up their ear. It's like amazed that they can even hear anything because these diamond earrings are covering up everything, you know. They got their pants around their ankles, you know, their hats on crooked, you know. They think they're something, right? And so that's the spirit here, this haughty spirit that it's talking about. Turn, if you would, over to Isaiah chapter 3. In Isaiah chapter 3, we get a good example of what a haughty spirit is. We get a good definition of haughty here, right? Look here in verse 16. It says, moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet. Okay? This isn't someone who is just prideful. This is someone who is making a show of something, right? This is someone who wants to stand out. He wants people to know that he's better than them, that he is better than everyone else, and he wants all eyes from people who are around. He wants everyone to have all eyes on him. That's what this verse is talking about here. Now notice here, first we look here in verse 16, we notice how they appear. It says that they walk with stretched forth necks, right? Stretched forth necks. You see these guys, they go to the gym, right? They all get all jacked up and whatnot, and they walk with their chest out and their arms up and the shoulders are up. You know, they want everything possible, any muscle that they can have, possibly, you know, protruding out of them. They want it to be shown, right? They walk with stretched forth necks, like the Bible says here. You know, these guys, they go and they spend 8 hours in the gym, or they take steroids and whatever their case is, and that's their life, you know. It's haughty. They want people to recognize the work they put in at the gym. Look at me. Where's the gym? Which way to the gym? This way or this way? They can barely move, okay? They stretch forth necks. Okay, it says here. And the next thing you'll notice in verse 16, it says that they have wanton eyes. Wanton eyes. Okay, don't know if I'm pronouncing that correctly, hopefully. What that means is that they're being seductive with how they give their looks. You know, they always got that look, you know, they're seductive, okay? But that's not all. Turn, if you would, keep your finger here in Isaiah. We're going to come back to Isaiah chapter 3. Quickly turn to James chapter 5, talking about this wanton, being wanton. In James chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. So being wanton is not only being seductive, but it's someone who is given to their self-indulgences and all the pleasures of the world, having wanton eyes, okay? A wanton child is a spoiled child. A wanton child is a child that has never been told no. All right, and when you tell a child, a wanton child, no, the look that they give you, the look of disrespect, the look of how dare you tell me no, right? Wanton child, that's someone who's given to their self-indulgence, never been told no, never been disciplined, right? And that leads to a wanton adult, right? Someone who expects that the world owes them something, right? They want all the things that they come into contact with, okay? A wanton child. They give you that look if you tell them no, if they don't get what they want. I mean, it's like you might as well have stuck a knife in their throat or something. They want to hurt. They get mad and they get angry. So wanton eyes here. This back in Isaiah chapter 3 here, these wanton eyes, this is the eyes of the devil. Okay. Notice here, back in verse 16, it says, walking and mincing. You know, they're putting on a show, right? When they walk into the room, they want all eyes on them. They want all the eyes of everyone to see their every step. They're walking almost as like if they're in slow motion, right? They're walking with that cool slow motion type of walk, right? Strutting their stuff. You'll see pro athletes dancing and acting like a fool anytime they make a play, okay? Celebrities, when you see them on the red carpet, you know, they're walking, the way that they walk, they're the look that they're giving off, their posture, right? The clothes that they're wearing, they're so tight that they're bursting out of the seams. They can't move any which way. They can only walk straight forward because if they bend or anything, they're going to pop out of the seams, right? Okay, so how they walk, all eyes are on them. They're putting on a show, right? They're buttoned up so tight that they're popping out of the seams. And finally, you'll see here in verse 16, it says, making a twinkling with their feet, or a tinkling, sorry, a tinkling. That's a noise, a tinkling. So they not only want to be seen, but they also want to be heard, okay? They want to be heard. You know, all attention is on them and them alone, no one else, you know? Celebrities, you're thinking athletes, any public figure, they all hate each other. And why is that? They all can't stand each other. When an athlete goes out and does something spectacular, and then the next week a different athlete goes out and does something spectacular, it steals all that guy's thunder. Right? When a celebrity makes a movie and it's a big hit, you know, and then another celebrity, the next one comes up and creates a big hit, they hate the one that came before them because they steal their thunder, right? They don't like it. They pout and they cry and they lash out at one another because all eyes should be on them. You know, the new thing, the thing that I hate, I can't stand this conversation. I, as you all know, I'm big into sports. Within the last 5 years, there's been a lot of talk about the GOAT. The GOAT, the G-O-A-T, okay? It's an acronym for greatest of all time, okay? It's ridiculous. And if people only understood what the GOAT represented in paganism, they wouldn't want to be associated with the GOAT, right? You think, you look at paganism, you think Baphomet, right? Baphomet, the GOAT, the goat-like head, the hermaphrodite, the pedophile. You think of Pan. He has goat-like features. He has horns. He's crude. He's lustful. Pansexual, that's where we get the term pansexual for. Meaning he likes any gender or any sex. Peter Pan. That's where we get Peter Pan from. Peter Pan was trafficking orphans to a faraway land, also a pedophile. That's a goat. The Yuletide goat. You think about Yuletide, that comes from the European winter solstice, Christmas, fertility, protection, good luck. Also deals with all this nasty sexual perversion. All of it. I don't want anything to say you're the goat of it. I don't want to be the goat of anything. I don't want to be the goat of anything. Just leave me out of that. I wouldn't want my name being associated with a goat. Okay? So leave me out of that. It's all pride anyway. Who's the best? I'm the best at what I do. I'm the best at this. I'm the best at that. This is the same spirit of Satan. Keep your finger here. Turn over a few chapters over to Isaiah chapter 14. Pick up in verse 11. Thy pomp is brought down. The pomp. The show. The show is over. The show is up. The act is up. The gig is up. That's what the Lord is saying here. Down to the grave and the noise of the vials. The noise of the vials, that means his music, his instruments, his music with the beats. It's all done. It's all over. Right? And the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. Thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the son of the morning. Thou art, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For that thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That is where you get your wanton eyes there. The three I wants. It should be I wants, not I will. Right? The devil wants these things. He's never going to achieve them, right? I want these things, that attitude, you know. And now we, when we look at this attitude and we look at it, most of the time we look at it on an individual level, you know, but this spirit infects and affects a complete nation, a nation in general. Look back in Isaiah chapter 3 here. Notice who the Lord's talking to. He's talking to the daughters of Zion. Right? This spirit has infected an entire nation. The spirit has infected an entire nation. It's infected our entire nation as well. Okay? When we look at this thing here, that's flesh and blood Israel. Okay? Turn, if you would, over to Isaiah chapter 24. In Isaiah chapter 24, verse 4, it says, the earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languish and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. Now, doctrinally speaking, this will be the attitude of those during the tribulation. This will be the attitude of those before the Lord comes, before the second coming, right? That's the attitude of the world. This is infectious, haughty spirit, okay? But when you look at this haughty spirit from a historical evidence, I mean, it dates back. You can trace this thing all the way through any empire that has ever come up, this haughty spirit, right? They have sayings for these empires and more recent history, right? You have the British who said that the sun never sets on the British Empire. They also said that Britain ruled the waves. That was their saying. Britain ruled the waves. They were the king of the sea, right? Not no more. Not last time I checked, right? Germany, during their heyday, they had the saying, today Germany, tomorrow the world. What a saying. What a proud and bold statement to make on that one, right? The Roman Empire, all roads lead to Rome. Not anymore. Not anymore. Maybe one day they did, but not today. We have these sayings in America too. Proud to be an American, right? Proud to be an American. Wave your flag and all this stuff. Land of the free and home of the brave. Pretty bold statement. Pretty bold statement. The land of opportunity. It's a pretty prideful statement, right? It almost seems like we have forgotten how we came, where our roots actually stemmed from, right? So all these empires, they've risen and they've fallen on these prideful statements, this haughty statement, okay? And we're next on the list, unfortunately. We are next on the list, right? We have not learned a single thing from history. All these prideful things. Turn, if you would, over to Judges chapter 7. In Judges chapter 7, pick up in verse 1, it says, then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, And all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod. So the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give thee the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me and say, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from the Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. The idea here is that the Lord wanted to take credit for this victory, right? The Lord wanted to take credit. Who gets credit if you bring 22,000, or what would it be? It'd be 22 plus 10,000 plus the 300 that remained. 32,300 people going into war, you know, and you outnumber your enemy. Who gets the credit for that? Well, the people get the credit for that. We were the ones. We are a mighty people, right? You can already see how it says here in verse 2 how they would vaunt themselves up against God, right? Americans have gotten too far from their roots, right? The men who fought for this country in the Revolutionary War, the men who actually fought for our independence, right? Their roots were in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, they were rooted and grounded, and we have forgot that. We have taken credit for our own strength. We have vaunted ourselves up against God. I mean, if you look in verse 7, that's when Gideon takes 300 people into war. 300 people, and God gives them a great victory there, right? That's a good lesson, right? That's that haughty spirit, right? That's the haughty spirit that we're dealing with here. God doesn't want us to have that haughty spirit, okay? But we as Americans are very prideful, and that's honestly why most countries hate us, because of our pride, because we stick our nose into their business and tell them how they should do it. We stick our nose into all those things. But on an individual basis, you think of some of the occupations in America, some of the prideful occupations. You think about doctors in the medical field, okay? Ask a question about natural healing to a doctor, and you'll see the fangs come out, right? You'll see, oh, that's, where'd you learn that? You think you're the doctor and all this stuff, right? When Callie was pregnant, we had a midwife and we did the home birth thing and all that stuff, and it was a good experience and all that stuff. I was kind of new to it. But there was one thing, one service that the midwife could not provide us, okay, because she didn't have the equipment and she didn't have all this stuff, and that was the ultrasound. So she had to write us a thing to go to the St. Anthony's, or the new St. Anthony's, the San Friskin, whatever, in Crown Point there, on right off 65. And Callie and the midwife had an appointment prior to, and they, you know, go through the ultrasound, they go through this checklist, and they're hitting all these checks, they're checking what the baby is. The baby good on this, and they're going through all these checklists, right? And they come up with a plan, and the plan was that they didn't want, and this is based on Callie's research and the midwife, they didn't want prolonged access to radiation. It can be harmful for a baby. My wife did all the research on it. You know, an unborn baby getting that much, being exposed to 2 hours, two and a half hours of radiation is not good for them. Okay? I mean, that's, you're talking about an adult. Maybe an adult can handle it, but an unborn baby, there's side effects. Okay? Birth defects and all sorts of things. Cancer, exposure, all this stuff. And so they came up with this plan that, okay, there's major things that you got to check off the list when you're looking, when you're inspecting the baby through this ultrasound, okay? But there's also a lot of minor things, right, that don't really matter, or, you know, you can cut, you don't really need to inspect that, you don't need to know this until later on, all this sort of stuff, okay? So they, you know, Callie went through and checked all the things that she wanted checked, and the other things you leave off the list, okay? That reduces the exposure to the radiation by a lot. So we go into this hospital, and we go to this technician, this ultrasound technician, and we tell her, okay, these are the things we want checked. These are the things we don't want checked. And of course, right? She cannot help but put her two cents into the matter. And it wasn't just putting her two cents into the matter. It was belittling us. It was, you know, trying to force us to do all these unnecessary things that we felt were unnecessary. We felt it was more necessary to have less activity going on with this radiation, you know, exposure to radiation for our baby than to check for all these minor things. But that wasn't good enough. The belittling that happened, the, you know, all the snide remarks, all the snide comments that that woman made, I mean, it was ridiculous, right? Me and my wife have the ability to choose what we think is best for our baby, right? Not you. I don't care what your education told you. I don't care what your doctor told you. I don't care about any of this. And you've seen this about when COVID arose, right? Questioning the vaccination, questioning the jab. For those of you who had to deal with this at work and stuff like that, you know more than the doctors know. You know, well, you think you're better than the doctor and all this stuff. It's crazy. The things come out. It's a very prideful system there. Another occupation, judges and lawyers, right? You think you got to rise every time the judge walks into a room, and the lawyers, you talk to them, they can be condescending. Just show up to court and try to represent yourself. Just try it. I've done it. I've had experience with it. The things come out. The things come out. They belittle you. They mock you. The media is another prideful organization, have a different viewpoint, and you'll deal with the cancel culture, right? Scientists, they don't just argue God, they shame you against God. They shame you, they say you're an idiot and blah, 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 blah. How could someone ever think of that in the first place? Professors, the same, politicians, corporate CEOs, prideful occupations. Social media influencers, shrinks, right? Very prideful occupations here in America, right? If you don't have a degree from their accredited school, in their eyes, you might as well be a caveman, right? And dealing with cave paintings, right? We know that, Ms. Rissen knows that dealing with the school, if you don't go to their accredited schools, trying to get a next level education is a pain. It can be a pain. I don't know if it's changed in the years, but I know that some people have dealt with that in the past. If you don't go to their schools, you might as well be a caveman. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 131. Psalm 131 is a short psalm here. It's three verses. It's a good prayer for our country. It says in verse 1, "My heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters, or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother, and my soul is even weaned as a child. Let Israel hope in the Lord. Let America hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever." Right? We're dealing with these lofty eyes, right? There's a difference between having goals, setting goals for yourself, setting goals for your career, setting goals for your family, setting goals for your finances, and chasing these lofty ideas, these lofty dreams of one day being a professional athlete, one day being a professional musician, one day of being a celebrity. That's kid stuff. You know, what did I want to do when I was 8? I wanted to be a baseball player. You know, I wanted to be a football player when I was 12. You know, and it changed as I went. I had lofty goals. That's the things of kids, right? Having these lofty ideas, having these lofty dreams. And you see people, they chase these dreams and they chase these ideas until they're in their 40s and they have nothing to show for it, right? These lofty eyes, okay? That's the thing of kids. That's grow up, okay? The next thing you'll see here is neither do I exercise myself in great matters or things too high for me, okay? Now, what would these things be? What's the example of this? These great matters or these things that are too high for me? Things that are above your pay grade, okay? The example that I'm going to give here is your boss. He says to do a job a certain way. Then you do the job a certain way. If he's specific about the job, a lot of times you'll have bosses and they'll tell you to do something one way and you're like, man, that's pretty stupid. Like, I don't agree with that, right? But the point here is, He does make more money than you, and he does was put in that power of position over you, okay? And of course, your way is always going to be better, right? It doesn't matter, and we can create how many ever excuses why you don't want to pay attention to your boss or why you don't want to pay attention to somebody who is of authority of you in the situation, whether that be because they're younger than you are, or whether that be because you have more experience than they do on the job, or whether you have, you know, whatever we can convince ourselves however we want not to follow authority, not to pay attention to authority. But the truth of the matter is God put those people in that position, right? And Jesus Christ himself is the ultimate example of this, of submitting himself to authority. Look, if you would, in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, we're going to pick up in verse 48. Now, this is Jesus as a child, okay? Jesus as a child, and he has been left in Egypt to fend for himself. His parents left him in Egypt, and he goes out, and he's teaching all these guys, these scholars, these grown adults. He's teaching them Bible. He's teaching them Scripture. In verse 48, his parents find him, and it says, "And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, 'Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing.'" Right? Notice Jesus' response in verse 49. He saith unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I was about my father's business?" This is not a rude comment. This is a question. This is a question, and don't you know, like, I am about my father's business, my actual father's business. How is it that you sought me? Okay, this is not like the classic toddler, you know, you tell them to do something, a kid that's not your own, and they look at you and they say, "I don't have to listen to you. You're not my dad. You're not my mom." That's not this. This is a gentle reminder, right? This is a respectful reminder of, I am here for my father's business. This is my goal here, is to accomplish my father's business, right? Notice as we go on, we read a little bit further here. It says in verse 50, "They understood not the saying which he spake unto them. But he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in his heart." He was subject unto them. Now, who in this situation, right? Who in this situation has greater experience? Who has more wisdom? Jesus or his earthly parents, right? I can't imagine Jesus as a child, right? I can't imagine the perfect baby Jesus. I don't know if he never cried. I don't know, you know, as a child. I mean, you got to think, when we're born into this world, we're born body, soul, and spirit at the day of conception, right? Jesus Christ was alive far, far beyond that, right? He was there at the beginning of the foundations of the world, right? And to know and to have that instilled in a child, to him already knowing these things, right? Jesus has more experience and more wisdom than his earthly parents. But what does it say here in verse 51? That he was subject unto them, because there's a hierarchy. He established a hierarchy here on earth, the father and the mother and then the children. And so he's subject unto them. He subjected himself to be under their authority, right? He reminded them gently, right? He was out teaching and teaching about the scriptures to these grown adults and these scholars. He's got more wisdom, but yet he's subject to the authority of his parents, right? There's a hierarchy in the household. There's a hierarchy in everything we do. No matter what institution you belong to, no matter what job, there's always a hierarchy. The church, there's a hierarchy. The family, there's a hierarchy. The job, there's a hierarchy. The Godhead, there's a hierarchy. Your relationships, there's a hierarchy. No matter what you do, you can't get away from it. Your ability to be under subjection to these established higher powers is a direct reflection of your ability to take direction from God. And there's no debating it. There's no getting around it. There's no excuses you can make to get around that. Your ability to be under subjection to established higher powers is a direct reflection about how you take direction from God. Last week we talked about Corinthians chapter 1 verse 15. It says that Jesus Christ made all things, right? He made the good, he made the bad. He set these kings in power. He set our presidents in power. He set the dominions, he set the kingdoms. He puts people in positions of power. That's Jesus Christ. Now, once Jesus Christ puts someone in a position of power, it's up to them to withhold their higher power to a standard of righteousness. And if they don't, that's on them. That's not on me to say, oh, that guy's an idiot, I'm not listening to him. God put him in that position, not me. I can't say, oh, this boss is an idiot, I'm going to do it my way instead. I didn't put him in that position, God did. That's the Bible for you. That's what the Bible says. It's not our job to make excuses, right? It doesn't matter if they're younger, less experienced, they're dumb, they have an inability to get the job done. That's on the Lord to correct. I'm not going to take matters into my own hands. That's not the example of the Bible. That's not the example of Jesus Christ. Just last week, we went on a job. It was a short job, 3 days. We just had to go, few guys go and get it done and whatever. There had to be a guy running the job. The guy that was running the job has even less time in the trade than even me, okay? Sometimes you get that. Sometimes you don't. Most of the time they put someone with experience in those positions. You know, why did they put that guy in position? I don't know. Maybe he's been with the company longer. I don't know. Maybe he's a good worker. I don't really know. I've only been with this company for a week and a half. I don't really know. But it's not my job, right, to be jealous or to ask questions, well, why does this guy get to do this and I don't? It's not my job. My job is to do what I can for the guy to make his first time as a boss go as smoothly as possible. That's why they sent me as a journeyman to go out there and do it, right? That's why they sent me as a job. It's not my job to ask, well, why didn't I get to do it? Well, why don't I get to be the boss? Or this way is stupid. No, they put him in position and I am under his authority, okay? It doesn't matter why. Turn, if you would, to Romans. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, verse 1, it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. That power comes from God, and it only comes from God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Okay? That's telling you right there, many people, whether they admit it or not, many Christians, whether they admit it or not, have a problem with this verse. Right? Because they'll make up excuses for why it shouldn't be that way. Well, why I should have that job. Why I should be the one in position right here. Why I should make the decisions for this. Why I should do all these things, right? Many Christians, and I've talked to many Christians over the years, Christians that will bounce from church to church, right? And eventually not go to church at all because they find with every pastor, they find one thing that the pastor says wrong. Or they find one thing that the pastor doesn't agree, they don't agree with the pastor on, okay? And then that will be like, oh, on to the next church. On to the next church. That's Christianity today. That's modern Christianity right now. One thing they hear and they're off to the next thing. I've talked to so many people. The problem is not with the pastor. Their problem is with authority. Their problem is, okay, I don't have to agree with everything the pastor says. If I'm not fully persuaded by the Spirit to be led that way, that's fine. And there's things that come across that happen. But immediately, instead of running away, instead of being challenged in their faith to look in the book and find the answers for themselves and why they don't agree, instead of being challenged, they just run away from it. They just move on to the next church, and then they move on to the next church, right? They have a problem with the authority. They don't have a problem with the pastor. It's a problem with putting yourself under subjection to another. Look at 1 Peter. Actually, we're going to continue reading here. Verse 2, it says, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Right? Do what you can. Do what you can. No matter who is in the position of authority, do what you can for them. Right? That's the example that God wants us to have. Now turn, if you would, over to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2, we're going to pick up in verse 17. It says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good, and gentle, but also to the froward, right? Doesn't matter. There's no excuse. That verse right there takes out any excuse you could ever have. It says, servants, be subject to your masters, even if they're froward, even if they're wayward, right? If they have authority over you, now, unless that contends with your faith, then you can step up and say something. But if it doesn't, then you're under subjection to their authority, right? Even if they're froward, like it says here in the verse. Peter not only says that we should do this, but if you look in verse 19, it says, for this is thankworthy, right? That's what I call right there, that's what I call next level Christianity, right? Being able to take instruction from someone that is froward, that is wrong, and you do it anyway, that's next level Christianity right there. That's what Peter's talking about right there. That's next level stuff. That's next level faith. If you finish at verse 19, it says, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? Meaning, if you do something, it's easy to take correction when you've done something wrong, when you know that you've done something wrong. It's easy to be patient with that subject. It's easy to take correction for that. But, if you can continue reading, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable to God, right? This is the attitude that God wants, right? That froward, taking correction from a froward man, right? That's a hard pill to swallow. That's the next level Christianity that we're talking about. That's what we're dealing with here. That's the attitude that God wants, and that's the attitude that God can use. The problem with Americans is there's too many chiefs and not enough Indians. There's too many people wanting to be the man, and not too many people wanting to do the work to be the man, right? Everybody wants to stand out. Everyone wants to have that proud and that haughty spirit. It's infected this entire nation. And you can see it in our media. You can see it in turn on the TV for 2 seconds, you'll see it. That haughty spirit. And so that's what we're talking about. I was talking with Simon a couple weeks ago. We were talking about the Catholics and the Orthodox and stuff and some friends and family that he was dealing with. And he was telling me that he tells them, he's like, the only reason that you won't come to a church that preaches the Bible is because you've done it a certain way your entire life, and you don't want to admit that you were wrong. That pride, that arrogance is the number one factor why people go to hell, why people don't seek the words of the truth, don't seek the words of the Bible. That is, that haughty spirit is the number one reason people won't accept the Bible, accept God's word, and accept salvation. That's the number one spirit. That's the number one problem is pride. So we'll end there. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your words. I just ask that you would open up our hearts and our ears to listen to Pastor as he preaches today, Lord. I pray that your spirit would have free course through this auditorium, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.